the disciples of Jesus Christ have begun to speak in foreign languages to the utter amazement of the many people who had gathered in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. They've come from all over the Roman world and the Parthian Empire, and they've come speaking various languages and dialects to worship God in Jerusalem at one of the annual feasts to which the men of Israel were required to attend. And these people then, having come with this devout desire to worship and honour the God who saved them from slavery in Egypt and who had promised to deliver them from their enemies for eternity, these people have come and they are hearing something amazing happen. And they're asking questions about this phenomenon that they're hearing. Uneducated Galileans speaking the languages of the nations. What is going on? They are asking. What does this mean? That there's something of great significance taking place, according to the minds of some. But then there are others, as there are always others, who mock them, and they ridicule them, and they say, oh, they're just filled with new wine. This is all just gibberish. This is nonsense. There's nothing of any significance here. There's nothing to take notice of here. Just dismiss it all, they say. But Peter takes this opportunity to stand among the crowd and to explain, to answer the question that is running through people's minds. What is this? What is this? And having answered the question, what is this? He goes on to answer the question, how is this? How is it that this is happening now in our generation, in our age? And then he finally answers a third question. Why is this? Why is this happening? Not only how is it happening, not only what is this, but why? Why is this happening now? Why is this happening here? So let's consider these questions that Peter answers in this sermon on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. What is this phenomena that is taking place among the disciples of Jesus Christ gathered together in Jerusalem? Well, we observed last week, as we were considering the verses that immediately precede our text for this morning, that the Holy Spirit has filled the disciples of Jesus Christ. He has come with the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. He's come visibly in what appears to be something like flames of fire that have divided and descended upon the heads of the disciples who are gathered together at the command of Jesus Christ to await the blessing of God. And the Holy Spirit has then filled the disciples of Jesus Christ, and the evidence of his power at work in them is their sudden ability to speak intelligibly in languages that they had never before spoken. This is the work of God in them. And that's what Peter says to them. Men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. Pay attention to what I'm saying, he says to them. These people are not drunk. It's a ridiculous thing to be saying this time of day at 9 o'clock in the morning. It's a ridiculous claim to be making. But this that you are hearing and seeing, what you are witnessing, is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Peter says, this that is going on in your midst is that which Joel foretold. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. This, Peter says, is that. What you're witnessing today is what Joel foretold would happen. And we'll see over and over again in Peter's sermon that he says that this is that. What is happening here today is that which was foretold by the prophets. And the Spirit that God foretold would be poured out has been poured out. And it's been poured out on all who belong to God. There were those in the Old Testament who received the outpouring of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God rushed upon them. The Spirit of God filled them. The Spirit of God anointed them. The language is different, but all gives us the same picture of God empowering his servants to speak his word, to declare his worth, to honour his name. And God is foretelling through the prophet Joel that there is coming a day when it won't just be the select few. It won't just be the prophets of God who will be filled with the Spirit of God and declare the Word of God and experience the power of God. But all of his people, male and female, young and old, all will know the power of God at work in their lives, the Spirit of God indwelling their hearts. And the experience of the prophets then will be the experience of all. They will know God. That's what he also foretold through Ezekiel and through Jeremiah, that he would pour out his Spirit, and that neighbour would not say to neighbour, know the Lord, because they will all know me, God said. And this is what is happening here. They are being filled with the Spirit of God. They are knowing God in all of his power and all of his glory. Without distinction, God is coming upon them in this way. And they are experiencing what Joel foretold would happen. And this is going to continue to happen, Peter is saying. These are the last days in which God's Spirit is being poured out. It's not just one day, but it will conclude with one day. It will conclude at the end of time with the great and magnificent day of the Lord, to which Peter refers in verse 20, again quoting Joel in an extended quotation from that passage. What Peter does is show that Joel's prophecy extends beyond the here and now, from generation to generation, through time, until the great and final day of judgment comes. For he says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day of the Lord. But those words are words that, when we look at the New Testament and we see how that language is applied in the New Testament, we see it is not something that belongs to the beginning of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, but to the end. It is something that is connected in the New Testament with the day of judgment. But in the Old Testament prophecies, the coming of the Lord as Saviour and the coming of the Lord as Judge are combined, they're brought together. And Peter, in this text, is beginning to pull those things apart as he says, this that is happening is that of which Joel foretold. But this is something that will continue. It's not going to end today. It's something that is going to continue throughout the last days until the day of judgment comes at last. And so there is a promise, he says at the end of his sermon, a promise for future generations, because the end has not yet come. And so as Peter responds to the questions and the ridicule of the crowd, he is declaring that God is at work. That God is at work. What is happening, what they're hearing, what they're seeing, is the work of God fulfilling the word of God. This is that which was foretold. And then he explains how this is the case. He answers the question, how is this? How is it that this is happening now? Why is it that this should happen today? What is so significant about the present time, Peter's day, that this should happen at that time? And he turns their attention away from these signs and wonders that are being performed in their midst to a person, to Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, Jesus is the cause. Jesus is the reason that this is happening, that the Spirit of God is being poured out on all men. And here is how this is the case. Jesus was a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. He's speaking to many there who would have witnessed firsthand the words and the works of Jesus of Nazareth. They would have been among the crowds who had witnessed the miracles that he had performed, the great works of healing of the diseased and the distressed. And they would have heard his words, those words of wisdom, those words of authority, spoken from the lips of this man who spoke like no other man. He spoke with such confidence, such conviction, that his words were true. And he applied the Old Testament scriptures in ways that were unique, that had never been done by any of the rabbis, with such a clarity and force that the people instinctively knew that this man was someone unique. He was a prophet from God. And they began to ask the question, well, who is he? Is he the prophet? Is he Elijah? Certainly this is a messenger from God. And Peter is saying to this crowd now in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, you know what Jesus did. You witnessed his works. You heard his words. You know that God was with him, that he was anointed by the Spirit of God, and that he worked these works in the power of God. He was attested to you by God. And yet, he was crucified. He was killed. Lawless men took him and executed him. Indeed, Peter is very pointed in his accusation against the people gathered there in Jerusalem. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. You may not have taken up the nails and the hammers. You may not have put him upon that cross and watched him in agony and pain expire there upon the hill of Golgotha. But you killed him nevertheless. The hands of lawless men were the weapons by which you slaughtered this good man who came with the attestation of God's blessing upon his life. You killed him! But Peter says this was no accident. This wasn't blind fate at work, but this was the work of God. Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God was at work in the execution of Jesus Christ. And God was at work in raising him from the dead. God raised him up, he says, and loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So here's a man that they all know, Jesus of Nazareth. They've seen his mighty works and the wonders and signs that he performed. They know that what Peter is saying is true. God had been working through this man. They know that he has been executed under false charges, unreasonably brought before a Roman court that would have him hung upon a cross. They know all of that to be true. And they know the stories going around. They know that Jesus no longer occupies the tomb in which he was buried. They know that the disciples claim that he has been raised from the dead, while the enemies of Christ claim that his body was stolen away. And Peter reiterates that God raised him from the dead. And then he goes on effectively to say, and this shouldn't surprise you, because it was foretold. And that which was foretold is now fulfilled. And so he quotes from Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And Peter turns to those devout men who have gathered in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost, and he says to them, now you know David. You know that he died. And you know that he was buried. And you know that his tomb is still with us. So, David, who wrote that psalm, could not have been speaking about himself, Peter says. But as a prophet, he is foretelling what God was going to do to one of his descendants. Elsewhere, in Psalm 132, he declares that God would set up one of his descendants upon the throne. And so, David foresees and proclaims the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what Peter is declaring to this crowd. It was he who was not abandoned to the grave. It was he whose flesh did not see corruption, because God fulfilled what God foretold through the mouth of his prophet David. How is it that the Spirit of God is being poured out on all flesh in fulfillment of the words spoken through Joel? Because God has done which he proclaimed would happen through the words of his prophet David. And God's power is seen at work in accomplishing his purposes by raising Jesus from the dead in fulfillment of David's words. And so salvation is secured through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But Peter says more than that. And he goes on to say, because no doubt there will be those who will say, well, where is Jesus then, if he's risen from the dead? Show us Jesus, and we will believe. And Peter says, well, this Jesus that God raised up, of whom we are witnesses, he is exalted at the right hand of God. He's exalted upon the throne of God. And he says, and this shouldn't come as a surprise to you either, because this also was foretold, and God is fulfilling what he foretold. For in Psalm 110, David says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And Peter says that David wasn't speaking about himself. He couldn't be. The Lord God said to my Lord, someone to whom David is to bow and show honour, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So this one who is David's Lord is someone greater than David. And yet he is a descendant of David. And Peter says that this is Jesus. That he is the one whom God sent into this world, the son of David, a saviour for his people, who died upon a cross, who was raised to life again by the power of God, and who was exalted to the right hand of God in heaven, where now he rules with all authority. And this that you see, he says to the people, is that of which Joel spoke of, because Jesus came. Because Jesus died. Because Jesus rose again. Because Jesus ascended into heaven. Because Jesus was given all authority. And therefore, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. How is this that? Because Jesus Christ died and rose again, and ascended with power, and has sent out the Holy Spirit to his people. He is sitting on the throne of God, as the prophet foretold. And why? Why is this? Well, the people who hear Peter on this occasion are beginning to feel a sense of guilt. Their consciences are smitten. Their hearts burn within them with the guilt of what they have done. And they turn to Peter and to the rest of the apostles and they say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And in that question, they're acknowledging the truth of what Peter has proclaimed to them. They're acknowledging their acceptance that a man had come attested by God through signs and wonders. They're acknowledging and confirming that they have the guilt of his blood upon their hands, because by the hands of lawless men they had him executed. They're acknowledging that now they're beginning to see that this man who worked the works of God and spoke the words of God was sent by the Spirit of God to accomplish the deliverance from God. And they've been unaware and they've been rebellious, and now the guilt is upon them. And what Peter has been saying to them, they understand is true. This revelation of God through the prophets, they see as fulfilled in Jesus, and their hearts and their consciences smite them, and they cry out in anguish, "What shall we do?" For all of this has happened to bring men and women a sense of their sin, so that they would cry out to God for mercy and find salvation through the deliverer whom he sent into the world. Why is this happening? Because guilty sinners need a saviour. They need to be saved from the wrath of God And these people here in Jerusalem are feeling that. They're feeling the weight of the wrath of God upon them. They know that they are guilty. What shall we do in this state of guilt before God? What remedy is there? What escape can there be for us who have done such an evil deed? Peter calls to them to repent. He says, having been convicted of their sin, repent. Because Joel has said, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All through the day of the Lord, all through this period in which the Spirit of God is being poured out on men, anyone who comes to God and calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Peter is saying to them. So having been convinced in your own minds of your guilt before God, repent. Repent of that guilt. Turn from that sin. Acknowledge the foolishness of the choices that you have made and cry out to God for mercy. And demonstrate your new appreciation for the work of Jesus Christ, your new understanding of who He was and what He did and where He is today by being baptized in His name. This baptism obviously is following the repentance that has itself followed conviction concerning their sins. They cry out, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. This baptism is the outward sign of an inward reality in their lives, as Peter will later write in his first letter. In chapter 3, I'm speaking about the days of Noah and the salvation that was provided through the ark. He says in verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities and powers having been subjected to Him. Baptism is a outward, visible demonstration of the inward reality that the uncleanness of their hearts has been purged. It's been cleansed. This is the theme of the Old Testament, isn't it? That which is unclean must be made clean. And how was that accomplished in the Old Testament? It was accomplished through sacrifice, wasn't it? And when they performed the ritual of the sacrifice and the sprinkling of the blood, then they would be declared to be clean. And Peter is saying to these Jews who are familiar with all of that kind of imagery, that Jesus Christ is a sacrifice for sin. And that being baptized in His name is an indication that they have been cleaned on the inside. And being cleaned then, they are appropriate vessels for the Spirit of God. And so he says, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Perform this outward ritual demonstrating the inward reality that is yours through your repentance upon the conviction of your sins. And the Spirit of God will empower you also. For this promise that was given through Joel is for all. It's a promise for everyone. Here is the current generation, Peter's generation, gathered together in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus says, this promise of the infilling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit isn't just for you.
It's for your children. It's for future generations as well. And here they are, they're gathered together in this holy city where they've come for the feast of Pentecost, and Peter is saying to them, and this gift of the Holy Spirit, this filling of the Holy Spirit, isn't just for those in this nation, but it is for all nations. Now undoubtedly, at this particular moment in time, as Peter says to them that the promise is to them and their children, and for all who are far off, he understands the all who are far off to mean Jews who are scattered. Or perhaps also including proselytes to Judaism, Gentiles who have converted to Judaism, have gone through a process of assimilating the Jewish rituals and requirements to their own lives, and identifying themselves as Jews in that way. But later on in the book of Acts, Peter will realize that the real fulfillment of the promises of Joel extends to Gentiles all around the world, and not just to those who have embraced Judaism. The promise is for everyone. There's no limitation on who may be filled with the Spirit of God, except one, that it is those whom God calls. Whoever God calls from any generation and from any nation may and will receive the Spirit of God in all of his fullness, so that they know God and are released from the condemnation of their sins through the deliverance provided by Jesus Christ upon the cross. And here today we live in the last days of which Joel prophesied and Peter preached. Today is a day in which anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is the hope that is offered week by week from this pulpit. Come to Jesus Christ by faith, repenting of your sins and identifying with him, and you will be saved. You will be freed from the condemnation of God. You will be freed from the guilt of rejecting Jesus Christ. And you will be brought into the family of God and receive all of the blessings of God that are signified with the guarantee of the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart as a down payment for all the glories of the new heavens and the new earth into which you will be brought at the last day. But if you do not call on the name of the Lord in repentance and faith, then the last day will be a day of judgment. The last day will be a day of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth as the realization of what has slipped through your grasp has gone because of your failure to grasp hold of the only one who could save you, and that is Jesus. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs, whom God delivered according to a definite plan, that he might die in the place of sinners, and raised him up because death could not hold him, so that all who are in him are also freed from the power of death. Oh, what a day of anguish it will be to realize that message that you heard so many times will never be yours again. The day of salvation will have passed. So come today, come to Jesus, call upon his name and find forgiveness and peace with God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would help us to see the wonder of the plan of salvation that is mapped out
in your word, and how wonderfully consistent the message is from Genesis through to Revelation. How your promises of salvation foretold in the Old Testament were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, so that all who turn to him in faith, repenting of their sins, will be saved from your wrath and will enter into your blessing. Father, we ask that you would speak with the power of your Spirit to each one here this morning, and assure us by your grace that we are your children. We ask in his precious name. Amen.